Scripture reading will be from Revelations 2, 8 through 10. Revelations 2, 8 through 10. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and come to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life.
Good evening. It's good to see everybody. As we come together for the last day of winter, 2023. You know, one thing about getting older, time goes so much faster, and sometimes that's a good thing, because even winter, it seems like, goes by more quickly than it used to. But good to see everyone here. We have a lot of visitors with us tonight, and we certainly are thankful that you're able to be with us. When I was preaching years ago in Cambridge, Ohio, we had a visitor one Sunday morning that caught my eye. He was a very distinguished-looking older black gentleman, and he was obviously very excited to be there that Sunday, and I started talking to him after services, and I learned the reason why. About 20 years earlier, back in the early 1960s, this man had spent time in Cambridge working to establish a congregation in the black community. It began with a tent meeting that was held by Brother Marshall Keeble. It was followed by a door-to-door campaign that lasted for several weeks. There were several baptisms and restorations, and when Brother Keeble left town, a new congregation had been formed. And at this time, this man had continued to work with the church. He did some preaching and teaching. He worked a lot with some of the young people. And when he left that area 2 or 3 years later, he felt that the nucleus was there for the church to thrive and prosper. Sadly, he had learned that over through the years there had been problems in the church. The congregation had disbanded. A couple of families remained faithful in other congregations, but most of them had just fallen away. But there was one individual that he was really anxious to hear about. And so he asked me, whatever happened to Brother Buddy? And I happened to know exactly who it was that he was talking about. He went on to tell me about this young fellow who had been, in his words, a real crackerjack. He was one of the most loved people in town. He was always talking with people about the Lord. He baptized more than a few of his friends and relatives. He had the makings of becoming an outstanding speaker as well. And if there was anyone in that number that he was sure was still doing wonderful things for the Lord, he was sure that it was him. Well, I hated to be the one to tell him. I knew the man that he was speaking of. Several of our members had known him and had worked with him for years. Many years earlier, Buddy had returned to a worldly way of life. He still liked to talk to people about religion, only now, more often than not, it was over a drink on a bar stool. And as I told this man about his wayward brother, he was crushed. You know, it really was a sad story, one that has been repeated through the years over and over again. You know, often you run into people who take the theological position that a child of God cannot fall away from God once they've been saved. They quote several verses of Scripture that might confuse some people, but all you have to do to see the truth is to look at the facts. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Let him who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." Paul took his own inspired words to heart in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, when he said of himself, "I discipline my body and bring it under subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." To those who would like to think that a child of God cannot sin to the point of being lost, they'll have a hard time explaining Simon. that we read about in Acts the 8th chapter, who after being named among the saved fell back into his evil ways and was told by Peter, you have neither portion or part in the matter, for your heart is not right with God. Pray God that if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. Acts chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. The Apostle Paul had a personal tragedy of the same sort. A fellow worker and friend named Demas. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul said of Demas, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. I imagine many of us could tell a similar story of someone who has been very close to us, perhaps a family member, a close friend, who at one time was a faithful Christian, maybe even someone who had sought to serve God together with you, maybe even someone who is instrumental in our being a Christian, who has abandoned the faith, returned to the world, left the church, and are now in a lost condition. One unpleasant situation that I have found myself in on more than one occasion has been to be called upon to conduct the funeral of a wayward member of the church. You know, I'm often approached by loved ones who make statements like, well, at least we know that they had been a Christian. And I would be the last one to judge, but I often say, and I often do say, we can't know what the condition of that person's heart was when they died or what peace they may have sought for with the Lord. But there's very little comfort or hope that can be given from the Scripture. Because faithfulness until the end is a prerequisite for salvation. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Well, in our text this evening, Jesus said in verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee the crown of life. And so this evening, I would like for us to think about this. And if it were true that if today was the day that our life would come to an end, or if the Lord was to return, would we be rewarded with the crown of eternal life, or would we be lost? Well, that depends upon whether or not we are found faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and you shall receive the crown of life. So, there is no reward promised in the Scripture for one who fails to finish what we have started, only condemnation. The rewards that are promised to the faithful. But what does it mean to be faithful? The dictionary says that to be faithful is to be true or trustworthy in the performance of duty, the fulfillment of promises and obligations, loyal. What does it mean to be faithful? What are the duties that we are to remain faithful in our service to the Lord? What promises or obligations have we promised to fulfill? Well, tonight I'd like for us to look at least four different areas that we as Christians are commanded to be faithful. First of all, to be faithful as a Christian means to be faithful to the truth. There are so many people who believe in Jesus Christ, who wish to have Him as their Savior, but they're completely unconcerned about the doctrines and the teachings of Christ that are found in the New Testament. And that makes it possible for them to drift in and out of the church or from one church to another without feeling any concern or impending danger to their soul. A person told me not too long ago, it doesn't really matter what you believe. It only matters who you believe in. Well, one thing is sure, the person who could make such a statement does not really believe in Jesus, or at least they couldn't believe what Jesus says, because it was Jesus who spoke about the importance of doctrine. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so it was Jesus who said that There is a way to be saved, and there's a way to serve God acceptably. And so how can we then say that doctrine is not that important? In John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said that only the truth can make us free. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, we are told that only the gospel can save. Jesus said, whoever rejects his teaching, his words, is rejecting him, and by his words we will be judged. So you see, there is a set doctrine in Christianity. There is a body of teaching that is determines whether what we are to believe and whether our worship is acceptable to him. And so the New Testament refers to this doctrine as the truth. Once we have learned the truth and obeyed the truth and practiced the truth, we cannot abandon it in favor of something else. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 2, we are told that the gospel saves us if we hold fast to that which we have been taught. It does make a difference what we believe. In 3 John, in the 9th verse, we are warned that whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine or in the teachings of Christ does not have God. It does make a difference how we worship. In Matthew 15 and verse 9, Jesus said that if we substitute the teachings of man in place of the commandments of God, then our worship is in vain. You know, through the years in our history, the greatest amount of our growth years ago has been individuals that have come out of the denominational world. I can remember many times when the most effective way in teaching people was to know what they were teaching in the church that they were attending and then compare that which they were practicing in their church with that which was written in the Bible. And there was a time when people respected the authority of the Bible to the point where you could show them where in the Bible where what they were practicing in their church was not was not according to what Jesus taught in the Word of God. Then they would you could convert them because they wanted to be obedient to the truth. And yet, today, there doesn't seem to be near that amount of conviction to do what the Bible teaches. As a matter of fact, we have former members, even those who have served as leaders and teachers, who are now serving in churches that teach a doctrine about salvation other than the one that is taught in the New Testament, and they practice worship that is not authorized in the Bible. One of the hardest things for me to understand is why anyone would return to something that is not according to the Bible. It was something that was shocking to the Apostle Paul. He said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, he said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but someone to pervert the gospel of Christ. He goes on to say that anyone, be it man or angel, who changes or preaches something other than the truth shall be cursed. And so to be faithful as a Christian means to be faithful to the truth. And again, it's this is one place that we can see a different attitude within the church than what we saw at one point. There are people that that have followed the truth, I think, years after they were really convicted. Followed the truth for a time because it had become their tradition, and they knew that that's what they had always practiced within the church, but pretty soon they begin rethinking it. Whenever I hear somebody say from the pulpit, you know, I've been rethinking this or I've been rethinking that, that's a red flag because generally speaking, the doctrines and the teachings of the New Testament are able to be understood. And so the only way that we can rethink many of them is to say, well, the truth that I have been taught, the truth that I believe in, is not important. I think we can do something some other way. I think that I can go to a church that teaches something that perhaps is more in line with what my denominational neighbors teach. But to be faithful as a Christian means to be faithful to the truth. Secondly, to be faithful as a Christian means to be faithful in worship. You know, the book of Hebrews was written to Christians who were in danger of falling away. There were Jewish Christians who were tempted to leave the truth and return to the practice of Judaism. The first part of the book of Hebrews is doctrinal. It is theological, the proof that Jesus Christ and his teaching are God's will for man until the end of time. The last part of Hebrews is practical, encouragement to keep on doing what faithful Christians must do. And included in that is the reminder in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Apparently, some were losing their zeal to follow Jesus, and one of the first places this showed was in their attitude toward attending the time that had been set aside for worship and encouragement. It still is. One of the first signs that one is struggling spiritually, when a Christian who has been faithful and being here whenever the church assembled begins to be negligent, it's usually a very serious matter. Failing to attend is not really the heart of the problem, but it is a sign that there is a greater problem, a growing indifference, or perhaps a losing struggle with the world. The Christian who's really striving to be faithful will be here when the church assembles, because he is serving Christ first in his kingdom. This is where he will want to be. One of the more poignant questions that that I have heard all of the years that I have been a member of the church is that when it has to do with our attendance for worship, the time that the elders have set aside, the congregation has set aside. And yes, it may be true that there's no direct statement in the Bible that we need to meet on Sunday night and Sunday morning and Wednesday night for Bible study and all these other times. But certainly it is a time that has been set apart, and it's a good thing because it is something that we need to make us stronger. And a very direct question is, where else would we want to be? If our brothers and sisters in Christ have come together and our purpose for coming together is to be strengthened in our dedication, our devotion to serving God, where else would we want to be? There are many times that being here is absolutely something that we need in order for us to remain faithful. The worship assembly meets the spiritual needs of every Christian: the need for Bible study, the need for edification, the need to be encouraged, the need for fellowship. If we are not attending faithfully, then we will be affected. We'll become weak and sickly and ineffective in our Christian living. So faithful Christians are faithful in assembling together to worship. Thirdly, to be faithful as a Christian means to be faithful in works. You see, it was Jesus who made the connection, who connected the importance of being faithful and working. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, Jesus asked the question, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" And then his response later in Luke chapter 12 and verse 43 tells us what that means. "Blessed is the servant who his master will find doing when he comes." And so when the Lord comes again, will he find faith? What will be the indication of that faith? That faith will be that we will be doing the master's work when he comes. And yet there are many Christians who pick up their cross of daily serving, carry it for a time, and then they lay it down. I think in every congregation that I have ever known is virtually filled with Christians who are not doing the things that they once did to serve the Lord. There were those who used to teach, it seems, that have a common attitude. I used to teach. I taught Bible class when my kids were small, and I'll let somebody else take care of that. And that's such a shame, because the more mature you become in your Christian life, the more experience you have in life, the better prepared and the better qualified you are to teach. There are those who at one time took their responsibilities to their brethren very seriously. You would find them regularly visiting, taking food to the sick, getting to know new members, encouraging the weak, actively getting to know our young people and doing things with them. And now do none of these things. Why? Well, there certainly are occasions when, because of age, we can't do everything that we once did. But at that time, the Lord will generally provide something else, some other way for us to serve. For the most part, people quit serving because they choose to. They get tired of it. They've had enough of serving, and now they want to be served. Well, the Lord did not come to be served, but he came to serve. And that responsibility is ours as well. The only worker who will be rewarded is the one who endures until the end. And that's why we read in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And in Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, Paul said, "To him who patiently continues in well-doing, seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life." And so if that's what we are seeking, if we are seeking eternal life, then we need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why are there seasons in our life where we are serious about serving the Lord, and other seasons when it seems to be more about me than it is about doing the Lord's work? And so if we are going to be a faithful Christian, then we need to be faithful in doing the Lord's work. Fourthly, to be a faithful Christian means to be faithful to persevere in times of trial and tribulation. Most every one that I have known who has forsaken the Lord and his church has a reason. Or at least they have an excuse that they give for a reason. Something has happened that they point to justify their unfaithfulness. Many times it's a trial that they have had, or often a very serious or tragic event has occurred in their life that has turned them bitter toward the church or some individuals within it, maybe even bitter toward God. It may be that this Christian was mistreated or offended by the sin of a brother. It could have been a personal matter that affected them negatively in a spiritual sense. Maybe it was a marriage that failed, or a child that turned out bad, even though the effort was made to raise them right. Maybe a life was devastated by permanently changed by death or disease. Because of this person felt that life had not been fair to them, maybe even that God had not been fair to them. And in this, they have abandoned hope. How tragic it to mistake life for God. We all have things that happen in this life. And God has not promised that as a Christian we're going to be exempt from the trials and tragedies of this life. But one thing that God has promised is that he will not make us face these things alone, that he will deliver us, that he will be with us. One thing that the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 10 and verse 27 remains a certain fearful expectation of judgment. And so that's why we have to remain faithful. That's why we cannot cease to be faithful in our service to the Lord. Brethren, whatever happens, whatever trials life brings our way, quitting Jesus is not even a consideration. Quitting Jesus certainly is never an option. To do so is to consent to our own condemnation. Jesus never promised exemption from life's trials, but he did promise that he would see us through, and that he would give us the grace, the help that we need in our time of need. And he has promised also that this time of trial and tribulation will soon be over. In our text, Jesus admits to the Christians of Smyrna that there would be difficult times. Some of them would be thrown into prison. Some of them would suffer. But God is not going to let it last longer than we can endure, just a short time. It's interesting that he says just 10 days. Not to be taken literally. He didn't promise them that they would just have 10 days of trial, but he uses 10 days as a manageable time, as a time that we can remain faithful and endure. And then it will be over. Then the reward will come. A reward, whatever we have had to suffer in this life. When we have eternity in heaven, the things that we have suffered will not even come to our mind when we are rejoicing in heaven. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, James said, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those that love him." So what is the admonition for every Christian? Be faithful. Faithful in what? Faithful to the word. Faithful in worship. Faithful in work. Faithful in trials. How long must we keep it up? As long as is necessary. Be faithful unto death. This call is for us to persevere, to continue steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord until the day that we die. Be faithful unto death. What does that demand of us? It demands commitment. Jesus said before we even start that we should first sit down and count the cost. If we don't have the dedication, if we don't have the determination to stick with him until the end, then it would be better both now and in eternity if we never begin. How tragic it is when a child of God goes astray. But to the faithful, not to those who are perfect, but to the faithful, not to one who never fails, but to the one who never quits trying, eternal life. As Peter says, a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so Jesus says, be faithful unto death, and I will give unto you the crown of life. And so we're on a journey that leads to an eternity with God in heaven. We have all recognized the validity of this journey. We have all recognized when we obeyed the gospel that we were making a commitment for a lifetime. But sometimes we forget. Sometimes there are other things that distract us. And we need to get back on that pathway that will lead us to heaven. Be faithful. We need to be faithful in all of the ways that the Lord has told us to be. It may be that there are those in our assembly tonight that are contemplating the end of life. Maybe those who are contemplating which way our life is going, or how we are living, or how faithful we are in following Jesus. We need to have those thoughts every day. We need to consider whether or not we are being faithful to the Lord. Because certainly it is true that the Lord has always been faithful to us. At this time, if there is anyone who has this need or desire to respond to the invitation of the Lord, we would encourage you to do that. And we want to be an encouragement to you in any way that we can. So we're going to stand at this time and sing an invitation hymn. And if it's your desire to respond, we encourage you to do this while we stand and sing.